Our Old Testament reading is from 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. And I'm reading from the New International Version. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then had Shammah pass by. But Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "They're still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He's tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We'll not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. And our New Testament lesson is from the book of John. And it's chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. So this first part is Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. This is the story of the Pharisees that investigate the healing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he's a prophet. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he's of age, ask him. A second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answers, I've told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him, and he said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me, so that I may believe in him. Jesus said, you have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Sharon, thank you for reading that entire very long passage for us. And I gotta say, I love it when Jesus refers to himself in the third person, you know, I who am speaking to you am he. It's always interesting when he does that. Thank you so much for having me back again, folks. It's good to see you all. So we've heard a lot of fascinating things today. Rather than try to summarize it all at once, let me pick up where I left off 3 weeks ago. Usually, I am energized by doing the right thing, even when that thing is difficult. I've done a couple of difficult things this week, actually. Whenever I face a problem in my life, like the song says, I take it to the Lord in prayer, because I know that doing the right thing will help me to experience God's grace and God's power. That said, the three texts we're engaging today, the ones we just heard read so ably just now, from 1 Samuel and the Psalm and John 9, indicate very strongly that God's power is often intertwined with human stubbornness and stupidity. Human beings are kind of dumb, we all are, and we often do rash and disruptive things. I have made so many mistakes in my life that I'm surprised I still have all my limbs. I'm going to be telling you about one of those mistakes in about 15 minutes. Having said all of that, my thesis here is, the formerly blind fellow that we encounter in John 9 is a good example of inadvertent discipleship because God's protection and correction point him to Jesus. Again, the formerly blind guy in John 9 is a good example of accidental discipleship because God's corrective and protective power point him to the Lord Jesus. Samuel and David help us to set that up. So again, like last time, I'll take some time to describe the three readings that we've just heard in detail, and then I'll examine each one for what they might say to us and what they say to me about God's protective and corrective power. First, the Old Testament passage is fascinating in its depth relative to God's two-edged grace. Like we heard, Samuel hears from the Spirit of the Lord, who demands that he stop mourning Saul and choose a new king in Saul's place. The thing is, Samuel needs God's protection as well, because he fears that Saul will kill him if he discovers the Lord's plan. So Yahweh and Samuel work together and devise a simple plan. Samuel will have a sacrifice in Bethlehem and will invite Jesse's sons to that ritual so that he can anoint one of Jesse's sons as king. We just heard that. So Samuel gets busy, as we heard, fulfilling the Lord's word. He celebrates the sacrifice in Bethlehem and starts to examine Jesse's sons while he's there for their regal potential. First, he considers Eliab, but the Lord says something striking in response. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. That's important, because throughout the text of Scripture, it rings true. God does not always choose people who appear to be strong or wise or brave to do God's will. Think of Jacob, a thief, or Gideon, the youngest and poorest of his house, or Ruth. God often chooses ordinary people like you and me to do his work. In any case, God helps Samuel to vet all of Jesse's sons in terms of their leadership potential, except for David. And then Samuel asks, "Is that all?" And Jesse says, "No, my youngest son David is out tending the sheep." Then David comes in from his ritually unclean and distinctly not royal occupation of sheep herding. And of course, like every good storybook hero, he is glowing with vigor and ruddy and handsome, like a Chris Hemsworth or a Michael B. Jordan. The text then simply says that after Samuel anoints David, God's Spirit comes powerfully upon David from that moment. So, God both protects Samuel and David from Saul's hand and begins to use David as a corrective for the mistakes that Saul has made as king. Now, one of the most interesting ways for me that David builds on Saul's reign is his prowess as a poet. As a singer and a poet, as an artist, David created liturgical music of great beauty with the Psalms, like we heard sung today. And like any good artist, he writes about what he knows, in this case, the herding of sheep. So Psalm 23, as far as I can see it, has five sections. First, the psalmist makes clear that the Lord is their shepherd, and that embraced by God's protection and care, they lack nothing. As a shepherd, God helps his sheep arrest in green pastures and to walk beside quiet waters. Second, the Lord refreshes the poet's soul and instructs them as they walk along the paths of righteousness. They're even walking those paths in the Lord's name. Third, and this is where my sermon gets its title, the shepherd leads the sheep through shadowy valleys, valleys of the shadow of death, with both a rod, a tool that conveys protection, and a staff, a slightly different tool that keeps the sheep on the right paths. David likely used both of those tools himself to guide his sheep during his short time in animal husbandry. God, as the shepherd, both protects and corrects the sheep. Fourth, God sets the speaker of the psalm a table in the presence of his enemies, a striking image that we'll return to later. Fifth and finally, after the speaker's cup overflows during that feast, he realizes that he'll experience God's goodness and love every day of his life, and that he'll always dwell in God's house. Isn't that a lovely poem? David describes God's protection and correction very vividly in multiple ways. So that's the psalm for today. And the gospel, where I'll dwell at length, though not forever, expands on our understanding of God's protection and correction. It's very long, as Sharon just read for us. So let me summarize. In John chapter 9, Jesus and his friends see a man who's blind, born blind. And one of Jesus' friends asks him who is to blame for the man's blindness. Contrary to some of his other statements in the Gospels linking disability to sin, Jesus claims, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but he was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him." Then, as we heard, Jesus mixes mud with saliva and asks the man to wash the mud away in the pool called Siloam, a Hebrew name that fittingly means scent. And after the man washes out his eyes in the pool, the real fun starts. As soon as his eyesight begins to change, as soon as he stops being blind and starts being able to see, the man disputes the teachers of the law concerning the identity of the person who healed him. After two such encounters with the Pharisees, including one where the teachers of the law interrogate his parents, the man angers the scribes and they kick him out of the synagogue. In the aftermath of his banning from temple, he sees Jesus again, as we heard. Remember, as God says to Samuel, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The man who was blind worships Jesus, and probably in direct response to the Pharisees, Jesus needles the scribes and teachers of the law about the narrowness of their perception of God's love. Like Bartimaeus' story in Mark chapter 10, this account attests to Jesus' attempts to enter into full relationship with disabled folks. Okay, I recognize that was a lot of exposition. That said, let me repeat my big idea for the day. The formerly blind fellow we encounter in John 9 is a good example of accidental discipleship because God's protection and correction point him to Jesus. And the texts from 1 Samuel and the Psalm reinforce the man's experiences of God's protective and corrective power. Let me weave the three texts together as much as I can, in three different ways. First, our three texts point out God's protection and correction because they clarify, much like I said 3 weeks ago, that following God's way is difficult and will invite conflict. It's true in John 9 and in the other texts too. So, by going to Bethlehem and worshiping with Jesse and his family, Samuel can and does invite Saul's wrath. Later, David himself writes of the Lord setting a table for him in the presence of my enemies. Have you ever eaten a meal with somebody who hates you or is really, really upset with you? I have. It's a devastating experience because I'm usually scared to open my mouth and I'm never quite sure what to do with my hands. That's distressing for me because I love talking to people, and as you can see, I love talking with my hands. And finally, David's descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, upsets the priests and the teachers of the law by giving sight to a blind person naturally on a Sabbath day. Some of them are plain astonished at the healing. Some call Jesus a sinner and say that he's not from God. And some of the scribes actually ask the man's parents who healed him and how, which is a really bad idea. Don't even get me started on how ableist it is to talk to a disabled person's caregivers rather than to the person themselves. That deprives the person of dignity. And lastly, as we heard, some of the scribes choose to kick the man out of the synagogue, which is a definite power move. That entire episode gives the Pharisees more evidence to offer Pilate about Jesus 10 chapters later in John 19, before he nails Jesus to a Roman cross. Second, the John 9 text and the other passages for the day testify to God's correction and protection because they show how God helps each person to realize who they really are. Samuel follows the lead of God's Spirit in 1 Samuel 16, anointing David with kingly power, which in the two chapters that follow that, help David to learn that he's a powerful enough warrior both to face down Goliath, a giant, and to kill about 1,000 other Philistines to gain Saul's favor. David becomes a very powerful king, capable of both great good, like sparing Mephibosheth's life in 2 Samuel chapter 9, and great evil, like his rape of Bathsheba and killing of her husband Uriah in 2 Samuel 11. The Psalms also make David's great poetic gifts quite clear, as we've heard. It's worth noticing that Old Testament scholar Rolf A. Jacobson argues that in the Middle East, kings were often called shepherds. So God is a shepherd, and David is too. About the rod and staff imagery in Psalm 23, Jacobson says, and I quote, "The metaphor of the rod and staff is an image of the shepherd's power to save the sheep from threat. So the verb translated, give me courage, or nim, is normally translated as comfort, but comfort is not a strong enough word to convey the power of the emotion that the psalmist feels because of God's presence in Psalm 23. The concept of courage gives a better sense of that emotion." That entire quote was Jacobson, not me. So, according to Jacobson, God's rod and staff give David courage, which is a fitting emotion for someone after God's own heart. As for the blind guy in John 9, Jesus' healing of his blindness foregrounds God's image in the man and helps him to become himself in somewhat unexpected ways. According to Kathy Black, a liturgist, that is, worship curator, and disability advocate who worked at Claremont, a college in California, Jesus' healing emphasizes the super vivid image of God in the man. Black says that the man has strong wit, personality, intellect, and ability to communicate that exist alongside his former blindness. And that's evident throughout his sarcastic exchanges with the Pharisees and his ejection from the synagogue. Furthermore, Jenny Block, a Catholic disability advocate, emphasizes Black's view of the blind man, adding that he is smart, clever, and tenacious. Indeed, the tenacity of the formerly blind man, like that of most disabled people, is a quite prominent trait that we see in the text. And third and finally, just as they witness to God's correction and protection, these texts also point out both that God's friends will bump up against authority figures and that their or our propensity to speak the truth will get them or us in trouble. David speaks truth to power with Saul multiple times, and it nearly gets him killed at least three times in the latter half of 1 Samuel. I commend that entire book to you. It's a fascinating read. And the formerly blind man gets removed from the synagogue, which is a place of great social cohesion in Jewish society. Because he is outside the synagogue, he has lesser standing in Jewish society. All this has been true for me as well. Sometimes my sense of right and wrong is so strong that I need to say something in a highly charged situation, and when I open my mouth and speak, I almost always make that situation worse. For instance, between 2018 and 2020, I taught at a small seminary in Chicago, and I once decried American immigration policy during Donald Trump's first sitting term as president in a classroom setting. That was a bad idea. It was a very rash choice on my part. But I experienced God's grace, his correction and protection in a profound way, because even though my friends and colleagues in Chicago were very angry with me, they still cared enough for me that they were gracious enough to pay my stipend up until the end of my contract. And we both know the other thing that happened in 2020. And that money came in very handy during the COVID pandemic when I fled back here to Ottawa and had no idea what to do with my life. So I too have sometimes been kicked out of the temple. But because of God's remarkable two-edged grace, I landed somewhat steadily on my feet. And you folks were very helpful in that respect as well. Let me stop here and summarize. Our readings in 1 Samuel 16 and the 23rd Psalm and John chapter 9 make very clear that while human beings can do awfully dumb things, God can redeem those things with his protection and correction. David and the man born blind do some rash things, but God comes alongside both of them with his rod and his staff and shows them how they can serve God's purposes. I feel like that's very true for us as well. And I hope and pray that we will experience God's correction and guidance today, though perhaps not in ways identical to the text. In the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, Amen.